Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I won't even go there this morning. Hallelujah. God is good. If you have your copy. Yes. Donna's got her voice back. That's somebody been healed of throat cancer. You know, that just makes the devil mad every time you do that. You know it? It makes the religious mad too. Why is that woman over here hollering out like that? We're in church. Huh? My Lord, you don't mind filling them arenas and yelling to the top of your lung for your favorite team, right? Everybody gets all nervous when somebody in church gets a little happy about what Jesus has done for their life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You ain't going to shut me up. No, he's done too much for me to be quiet. Y'all going to get me all riled up here this morning. And I ain't even got started yet. Hallelujah. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Luke chapter 1, and I'll be over there in just a minute. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture out of the book of Ezekiel chapter 40. We've been in a series for the last few weeks, and if you've not been here on Thursday nights, I'm telling you, we've had church on Thursday nights. Amen. I'm telling you, the roof on this place is about ready to come off on Thursday nights. And if they had not had those doors shut, I would have ran down to Hinkle's and got a Hinkle burger and come back shouting all the way. That's how fun it has been. And so God has really blessed us on Thursday nights. And I've been in the series on Let God Be. And that's the theme for 2015, is to let God be. What's that mean? It means that the same God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work unto the day of salvation. What does that mean? It means that trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Hallelujah. What does that mean? That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that His attributes do not change. He is the same God. Culture changes. People changes. Relationships change. God does not change. He's the same God. And so to let God be. And that's what 2015 is we're going to be a church that steps into the place to where we allow God to be who God is. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 40 has been the premise of our study. And the fact that Ezekiel got a revelation from God. And he got a revelation from God that God began to speak to him about a deeper level of relationship with him. And in Ezekiel 40, he begins to take Ezekiel through a series of visions. And the first vision is he gives him the vision of the temple. And not only does he give him the vision of the temple, but God lays out specifically how he wants that temple to be laid out. How it's to be ordered, how it's to run, how they are to worship. He gives them instruction on worship. He gives them instruction on relationships. He gives them instruction on how to relate to God and to be faithful and what it is, what is right, what is wrong, how to approach God, how not to approach God. And so he lays that out in detail for 6 chapters. He lays that out in detail. And then when you come to chapter 47, he switched gears. And God begins to tell Ezekiel, listen, if you want a relationship with me, you've got to learn to come into the deep place, into the holy place, the place of relationship. And so he begins to give him this analogy of the river that is rising. And the river begins to arise. And the Bible says, as we begin to read in verse 2, he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces the east. And there was water coming out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east and the line and measured a line, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. And in this vision, he sees a river that comes out of the throne room of God. It's a river that represents the water, the washing of the water. It represents the presence of God. And the Bible says that he takes Ezekiel, and it says he measures out 1,000 paces. And he says as he stepped in, the water came up to his ankles. He began this. Then in verse 4, it said, and again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And the water came up to my knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters that came up to my waist. What is happening is God is taking Ezekiel through the process of spiritual growth. He's taking him in this vision. He's taking him through this process. And when he gets to each process or each level of water, there's a requirement. And I believe this. I believe there are spiritual levels of growth. I believe churches live at certain places in their walk with God corporately. I believe there are some churches who never get past the water to their ankles. The water to the ankles, as we talked about, represented chaos. It represented that when you stepped into Christ, the thing that began to get washed first was your feet. The Bible said, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When men would walk into the homes in ancient Israel, the first thing they did was wash the feet of those that visited. The reason was because when they came in carrying the world with them. They came in carrying the places that they'd been, that they had walked through. When you and I came into the church and God cleansed us and washed us, we walked in with the stain of the nature, of sin nature in our life, and we carried the world in with us. But thank God, through His blood and through the washing of the blood of Jesus, He washed us and cleansed us and cleansed our feet. So He begins to take Ezekiel through this process that where He begins to calm the chaos in Ezekiel's life. That's what God did when He saved you. He calmed the chaos in your life. And so when God, how does He calm the chaos? He calms the chaos with dealing with us first about purity, dealing with us first about our walk, how we walk with God. If God ever takes churches to another level, the first thing that He does in revival is that He always deals with the church about its purity, about where they are relationally with God. We can go no further in God than we go past the righteousness that's set in these pews. God's presence will never invade us any further than the level of righteousness and right living with God that we live. We can't pretend it. We can't hide it. We can't act like it. God sees it. We'll never get any further than the water to our ankles unless we first deal with the purity in all of our lives. How many know that we constantly have to come before God, constantly have to come to Him for forgiveness, and constantly, not for salvation, but constantly come to Him with repentance for renewal in our lives? We should have a lifestyle of repentance. That's why we have the communion table. Why? Because the communion table always brings us back to the point of the cross where we always have to reflect on our lives and where we are in our lives. And so it's a place of requirement that we're always required to check ourselves. Always required to look into the deep places of our life and say, God, have I kept myself like You want me to keep me? And so if you ever want to go deeper than that, you've got to understand that there's a requirement of purity that God brings into our lives. And so He takes him to the water, to his knees. And we talked about how the knees represent submission. That's why in Scripture men would kneel and pray as a sign of submission. It's a play. How many know you can't fight from your knees? How many know you can't fight God from your knees? If you're on your knees, it's not a place of battle. It's a place of submission. And so God always takes us to a place to where He's going to require a submission to Him, a yielding to Him. We're a place where we grow, a place where He will begin to deal with us about covenant and order in our lives. I've been preaching the last few months about order. Order in our lives. Order in the church. Order in fellowship. Order in how. And some folks don't like that. They like chaos. They like the drama in their life. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to have drama around here. We're going to have order here. We're going to love God and have order and honor God and give honor where honor is due. And we're going to take authority over the devil, and things are going to be right. And we're going to live right, act right, treat each other right, worship right, come to God right, preach right, do it all right in the presence of God. Why? Because it's in order that we have covenant with God. And when we have covenant with God, He graces us with His presence. When we worship and we lift up worship, then that gives God permission to come and bring His presence into the house. And so He deals with us about boundaries and discipline in our lives. Revelation, that we don't learn obedience. In other words, some folks say, well, if God shows me everything first, then I'll be obedient. No. First of all, you must step out in faith and be obedient, and then God will give you the illumination of why He called you to do what He called you to do as you are obedient to God. And so it's water to the knees, a place of submission. And so I feel the river rising this morning. And we come to the place of where the loins, it says. He said he stepped out another 1,000 paces to where the water came to his loins. And Thursday night, we talked a little bit about what the meaning of that was. What it meant for the water to come to the loins. Now, the loins is always representative in Scripture as a place of strength. It's a place of the core of strength. I shared with them on Thursday night. I had friends that are coaches, and they say that when they look for kids in college to recruit, to be athletes, that the key thing that they look for is not so much their arm strength, not so much of what their legs are, even all about the athletic talent, but they measure kids by their core, how strong they are in their core. The first thing they do is they put them on a diet to strengthen their midsection, to get their midsection strong. Why? Because everything in the body, when it comes to strength and activity, flows out of the core. It flows out of your, when you have a strong stomach, when you have a strong midsection, that's your core. That's the strength of any athlete. A lot of times that athletes, they're good, it's because they have a good, strong core. It's the same thing in the church. And that's why the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 6, it said that what? We are to gird about our loins with what? With truth. Why? Because truth is the core of what we believe. Truth is the core that flows out of the body of Christ. Without truth, we have nothing this morning. Without the Word of God that is truth, we have no strength this morning. And so to be a church that lets God be, we have to be a church that understands that everything that when it comes to the loins flows out of our strength. What is our strength this morning? Our strength is our dependency upon the Word of God and truth this morning. Now, whether you believe it or not, this is truth. It's all truth. We don't skip pages here. We believe it all from the front to the back. It's all God. Every bit of it, every jot, every tittle is all God's. It's His Word. It's inspired. It's life. And so if we're ever going to be in a place where we trust God, it has to come from our core. What is our core? Truth. That's the core of who we are this morning, is to live in truth. The core represents security. It represents the base of security. It represents the base or the place and where our abilities come out of or flow out of. A lot of times our security can be in our giftings. It can be in our talents. It can be in what God gives us the ability to do, to be a salesman, a business owner, to be a preacher, to be a singer, to do a talent or a gift. And what happens is the church is that sometimes we get to the place that where we put more emphasis on our gift than we do on Him. And so what happens is churches become more dependent on the giftings that are in the church than depending on Him who is the Holy Spirit. And so what God says to let God be, it means this. It means that we are to have our security in God and not in man and not in what man can do. I can tell you this morning. If the Lord took me home tomorrow, this church should be strong enough for somebody to step in and pick up right where I left off. The same way with any other gifting that's in this church. And it doesn't matter. Our strength, our security this morning is in Christ Jesus and knowing who He is this morning. The midsection represents our reproductive area, our ability to reproduce life, our ability to bring life and reproduce life. It's the place where we have the ability to institute, or the place then where we have the ability to initiate new life. And so there always should be a core that's reproductive. We should always be reproducing new believers. We should always be winning people to Jesus. We should always be preaching Christ and seeing people changed and transformed and new life and new things happening in their life. We should always be reproducing life. But also, a key thing is that the core, the midsection, the loins, represent our vulnerability. Many times in the Bible, in the King James Version, you'll see the word bowels used. It refers to the affection or compassion, or it removes the center part of who we are, our loins. It's a place that can be exposed. It's a place where we are. The Bible said that Adam and Eve, it said what? It said they knew they were naked, but yet they were not ashamed. How is that? And then when sin came in, the Bible said they became aware of what? Their nakedness. I told them on Thursday night that if I walked in here And pardon my language, if all I had on was a hat, huh? Y'all would fall out with a heart attack. Pastor's not covered up. That's the first thing. He's not covered up. All he's got is a hat on, right? And y'all would scream and run. Oh, Lord. But if I came in and I had shorts on, it would be offensive. Don't get me wrong. It'd be a scary sight. But you couldn't say I wasn't covered up. Why? Because our loins represents our covering. And our loins represent that area that's vulnerable. Our covering is vulnerable. What is our covering this morning? Our covering is the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed us and cleansed us. That's the covering we have this morning. But when churches forget to preach the good news of the gospel, and they just want to be fun, right? See, I like to have fun. Y'all know I like to have fun. I like to have fun. But I will not have fun at the expense of his blood. And I will not have fun at the expense of holiness and purity and righteousness. I like to have fun, but I will not do it at the expense of tearing down the gospel and being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A let God be church understands that its vulnerability rests in the preaching of the gospel and the truth that flows out of it and in it. We are not ashamed around here of the gospel. We're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We're Christians that like to tell people we're Christians. And we're not ashamed of who we are. Right? I'm not ashamed of Christ. Listen, I was not afraid to live for the devil, and I wasn't afraid to be who I was when I was in sin. I sure in the world is not going to be ashamed to live for him after he came down and freed me and delivered me from all of unrighteousness and put a joy in my heart. Huh? Ha-ha. I'm telling you, some people act like Jesus is a plague. Huh?
I'm a Christian. Well, I can't go Sunday. I got to go to church.
You got to what?
I got to go to church. My wife is making me go to church.
You know? No. Hey, I come in here. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hey, I love Sundays. I love Thursdays. You couldn't keep me out of church with a cannonball. Huh? Why? Because I love the Word of God. I love the presence of God. It's everything I am. I owe Him my life and I owe Him everything. And I'm not ashamed to say that I am. Ha ha. Woo. Oh. We haven't even got to the good part yet. Huh? And so, water to the loins. It represents that area, that core. This is a transitional place. If we were talking about a church, we're talking about letting God be and the river rising to the place to where we get to the river, to where we no longer control the river, but the river controls us. How many know that as a church, that's the place you need to be? When we get to the place to where we no longer control God, but God controls us, right? There's a lot of churches that control God. They put limits on God. God can be God in a certain amount of time. God, you got 15 minutes to be God. Then we're cutting it off and we're eating cheeseburgers and fries. You got 15 minutes, right? We try to tell God what God's going to do. We put God in limits and we put God on restriction. We tell God what he's allowed to do and what he's not to do. That's fine. God allows us to do that. We have the choice. But I want to tell you, you're going to be limited in what you're able to do and what you can reach and the people that you reach. You'll be a church that's all about program, all about fun, all about the dynamics of just coming in here for an hour and going home and grilling marshmallows or whatever you do at your house, watch football or whatever it is that you do. But I'm telling you, a church that says God, take off the limits. We allow to do whatever you want to do. It's a place of trust. It's a transition. Ezekiel is being shown that the water to the loins is a place because, let me tell you, the next step that he takes, he no longer has his feet on the ground. Huh? It's a place of trust. It's a place of transition. It's a gateway. Many of you come to that place. Many of you serve God and walk with God, and you'll come to the place to where you'll come to where you still have control of your life. Come on, I'm preaching better than your amen in this morning. You'll give God a little bit of time, You'll give him a little bit of your money. You'll give him a little bit of your faithfulness. But there comes a place when you come to the river, and in the river, when you get to the place of your loins, when you know the next step is that you're all in, that you're diving into something that is bigger than you, you're diving into something that he has control of now, you no longer have control of. And so what do? We back off. Why? Because we want to be in control of our lives. But I'm telling you, to let God be, to let the river flow like it should flow, we've got to get to the place to where we trust God enough. When we get to our loins, we say, God, I trust you with everything I got. My next step is all in. I'm diving into this thing, and we're going to go where you lead us, where the river takes us. We're on board, God, and we're going to step and go there. Huh. It's a place of trust. I was telling them Thursday night, I was reading Winky Prattner, who's a great thinker. When I was a young Christian, I used to go to these war weeks down in Lafayette, Louisiana, and Alexandria, Louisiana. And we go to these war weeks for Christian leaders. And Winky Prattner is from New Zealand. He's a great thinker, great preacher. He was a philosopher in college before he came to Christ. I was reading an article that he wrote the other day, and it was very impressive. I got to thinking, he was talking about how that we live in a generation that is shell-shocked. And that what it means is, and this is what the article, he was talking about how psychologists have said that we live in a shell-shocked world. And what that means is that we live in a world where we are barraged with all kinds of demands and images, excitement. We see things that are scary. We see things that are bad. We hear things that are painful. We see frightening things. We have this barrage of media that comes at us. There's things that young people see today that I didn't see till I was 10 years old, just because of the hour we live in. And what he was saying is that what happens is that we, being shell-shocked is a rigid irresponse to activity. That's what shell-shocked is. It's when something has shocked you to the place to where you are almost paralyzed. And what happens is, in the generation that we lived in, we've been media shell-shocked. We've come to the place to where we are not really there or rarely share in the events that we see. For instance, I was sharing with them on Thursday night. We'll sit at home and we'll watch the Hallmark Channel, right? How many's been watching the Christmas Hallmark Channel? Eyes been puffy, crying like crazy, all trying to get your husbands to watch that stuff and all that. And you'd be crying and lovey-dovey and all that. You'd be, you know, sopping all over the place and all them nice movies and sad movies and Christmas movies. And it moves you, and you become happy, and the guy gets the girl gets the guy, the villain is destroyed, and you go off into happy ever after land, and everything is good. And, you know, I told him Thursday, I said, I'll watch the first part of the movie to see what's happening, then I'll turn it off and I go back to the end, because I don't want to have the temptation to have to cry, and I don't want the temptation to have to sit there and get involved and my emotions get involved. I turn it on back to it just to see how it ended, so I don't have to get emotionally involved in that. It just tear you up. You're messed up the whole day. You know, I look at my wife, what's wrong with you? Why are your eyes pumped? Why? I just watched the greatest movie. It was just, I'm like, you all right? You know, it's just good to love people. It's just, you know, why can't you be like him? Why can't you? I'm like, it's just a movie. It's a hard act to live up to, folks. Hallmark, I'm telling you right now. Y'all seen the Folgers commercial? The best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. Huh? When the bewildered son that has been away to college, and mom and dad on Christmas mornings asleep in the bed, and all the kids are gone, but the son surprises them and finally comes home from college on Christmas morning, and the first thing he does is he comes in, he makes a pot of Folgers. Let me tell you, I would not do that. That's the awfulest tasting stuff I've ever tasted. And he comes in, and the aroma of the coffee awakes mom. And she comes down, and there's the son sitting there with his cup of Folgers, with a big grin on his face. And mama looks at him and smiles as if tears were going to well up into her eyes. And the best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup. And everybody that's watching it, all of a sudden you're like, and you're crying, and you're like, why am I crying over a coffee commercial? Come on, y'all. Y'all know it. Listen, don't lie now. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Huh? Y'all seen it. And what is meant by that is that people get engaged in emotions, but they rarely, and they feel the emotions, but rarely having the true experience. And what that means is this, is that we can watch stuff like that and turn it off. And what happens is we disconnect ourselves from the emotions of it. And here's what we miss. We miss the price that's paid to the truth of gathering those emotions. So an instance like this, we'll watch something, and all of a sudden we'll see the agony of victory, victory and agony of defeat. And what we'll engage in that, but we haven't engaged in the price that it pays to get where they've gotten as an athlete. You don't see that. You see a marriage on TV put back together and restored in 35 minutes. But what you don't see is what it really takes to keep a marriage in joy and peace and happiness. It doesn't take 35 minutes in a show. It takes a lifetime of commitment and faithfulness on your part. That's how a marriage is supposed to work. And so what happens is we miss the price that it takes to get to that place. And we're disillusioned. We're shell-shocked. People want victory now. They don't want to wait on God. They don't want obedience to God. They don't want to go through the process of discipline and the process of God working in their life and the process of having to deal with areas of your life or faults that you've allowed to come up in your life that allowed you to get in the position that you are. And so in 15 minutes, we want God to work out every relationship that we have, that we've messed up, that is broken. We want Him to do it now. We want it today. We cannot wait. And what happens is we disconnect our emotions and we come into church, and when it doesn't happen, we turn God off. Y'all get what I'm saying? And we don't understand that there's a price to be paid. Listen, if this church is ever going to get to the place to where we let God be and be a church where people who come in don't have to worry about whether or not there's doubt or worry about whether or not there's faith here, we've got to pay the price. Right? We've got to pay the price in prayer. We've got to pay the price in work. We've got to pay the price in preaching. We've got to pay the price in servitude. We've got to pay the price as a church. It's not just about us coming and sitting here and think it's going to happen. We have to engage this culture, step out of our comfort zones, and do things that we normally would not do. And so Ezekiel is stepping out. And so we need to strip away everything in our life that moves us away from trust in God. I was telling them Sunday there are four words in the Bible that represent doubt, that talk about doubt. Now we'll get to Luke 1 in just a second. Very quickly, these four words in the Greek. The first one is found in James 1:6, where the Bible says that we are not to waver, but he that wavers is like the sea that's being driven and tossed by the wind to and fro. The Greek word actually means to be chronically double-minded. James said in two verses later in verse 8, it said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What does it mean to be doubtful? What does the Bible say about doubt? The first word the Bible uses about doubt is to be double-minded. In other words, to be double-minded, confused, in a place. And when you're double-minded about something, you're tossed and turned from to and fro. You're never stable. There's never an establishment. There's never a place of security. There's never a place of where you believe what you believe. Listen, there are people that sit in this church today that are faithful to this church. You don't even know what our bylaws is. You don't even know what we believe and why we believe it. You don't know whether or not we believe in sacrificing goats outside or not. Huh? You just take it for granted that everything we do around here is on the up and up. I'm telling you, if I was going to a church someplace, I'd want to know what they believe, why they believe it, what they're preaching, and why they believe what they believe. But most Christians just say, well, you know, why do I need to know that stuff? I'll tell you why you need to know that. So the wind of trial and tribulation doesn't put you here one day and here the next day, and you're thrown here and thrown there, to this church, to that church, to this preacher, to that ministry. Why? You become double-minded. You don't even know why you believe what you believe. Huh? Am I preaching the right crowd this morning, or should I go down the street somewhere? Huh? We don't put an emphasis on that. We don't put an emphasis on the Word and the Bible and how the Word is. All we care about is whether or not we get lollipops, or they put stuff on the screen, or whether or not we get fried chicken after church, or whether or not we get, you know, we come for all kinds of stuff. But we should always not be double-minded. We should always be steadfast in where we stand, why we believe what we believe. Steadfast in your conviction. That's why people can live any way they want. There's no conviction. Oh, see, come on, preacher, you just gone too far. You just stepped over the line. Now y'all going to get quiet on me. Huh? That's all right. I'm not scared. I'm going after it anyway. I'm not scared. Y'all don't scare me. Listen, the truth of it is, well, I'll move on. The next Greek word, it means to discern. Mark 11:23, the Bible, Jesus is saying, he who speaks to this mountain and says, be ye removed, and does not carry doubt in his words, can speak to that mountain, and that mountain be removed. That word in the Greek, it means this. It means to put asunder, or to separate, or be torn between, not able to make up one's mind. I want to tell you that you don't have to convince me whether or not Jesus heals or not. My mind is made up on that. And that's why I can speak to the mountain of sickness and tell it to be healed in Jesus. It doesn't mean that everybody's healed. But it doesn't deter my faith. It doesn't change the fact that I've got conviction. Why? Because the Word of God says, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Huh? I don't have any doubt about that. I don't separate that. Speak to it. Listen, some of you need to learn to speak to the mountain that's in your life. The mountain of debt, the mountain of frustration, the mountain of criticalness, the mountain of frustration. And tell it to be removed without doubt. But doubt keeps us from victory. Why? Because we have able to discern, we separate, we put asunder when we speak to it. The third word, it means to rise up, suspend. It's found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 29. Jesus is talking about provision. He's like, why are you worrying about tomorrow? Tomorrow will take care of itself. Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? And the word means this, it means to be, to rise up, to be suspended, or to be arrogant or proud. It means to be hung up in the air, unsettled. In other words, doubt is a place of being hung up. I know people that can't move on in life. Why? Because they're hung up. What are they hung up on? They're hung up on a past hurt. They're hung up on a past offense. They're hung up on something they didn't like, or something happened to them and they can't get by it. Why? They can no longer move in faith anymore because they're always back here in the past drumming up what happened years ago and can't move on. And they live in doubt. My Lord, preacher, they put gray carpet in here instead of red carpet. I can't get past that. They get hung up. And that affects your faith because you're hung up with doubt. And doubt will hang you. I know people for years, they can't get past certain things that Scripture says is true. And they get hung up on it. They don't have faith because they can't believe it. They can't get it past their mind. That's why when I said when I got up here that he is the I am, what is he? What is the I am? It's beyond our, he's more than what our mind can even comprehend. Can I tell you that if God's word says it, I may not fully understand how it all is implemented, but if he says it, I have the faith to believe that what he said is truth, and if he says it's true, I'm going to believe it anyway. Why? Why? Because he is the I am, and the I am is bigger than I am. His thoughts are bigger than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. He's a great big God. And my tiny bit of understanding of human nature that will does not affect the fact that he's still God. Amen. All right, two of you. Praise God. The word doubt means, it means the dialogue. Luke 24:38. Jesus appears after his resurrection to his disciples. And the Bible says, and Jesus looks at him and says, men, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Why have you become troubled? The word there is the word that we get the Greek word dialogue. It means to enter debate, to talk with oneself. Let me tell you, a lot of you would be a lot freer if you could get past your own self-talk. Huh? Stop calling yourself stupid. Stop calling yourself a failure. Stop calling yourself this and that. Stop calling yourself this. Stop talking about things. Listen, here's what happens when you self-talk. When you self-talk, you live in what is called perception. Huh? Come on, help me. You live in perception. And to live in perception means you're not living in what? Reality. Some people will self-talk and get themselves up in a frenzy to believe something that is not true. And they will live in a place of doubt all their life because they believe something the devil has told them. They're never able to break through out of that doubt. Why? Because they talk in their mind all the time that something's a reality and it's not really true. Stop believing what the devil says about you and start believing what the Word says about you. Huh? You worry yourself into the grave. Huh? Self-talk, doubt. And then the last word of doubt the Bible talks about is the word that is mentioned in Matthew 14 when Jesus calls Peter out of the boat. And he calls him out of the boat. He begins to speak to him and he tells him to come. When Jesus came, they thought at first he was a ghost walking on the water. But he tells him to go and the Bible says, why have you have little faith? Why have you doubted? The word means to hesitate. It means to hold back. It means to step back. It means to step back into place and hesitate. And listen, if God's word says come, then we should come. If it says go, we should go. If it says do, we should do. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? And so if the word says do it, we ought to do it. We shouldn't hold back from it or hesitate from it. But we want to hesitate, question God whether or not we should step out in faith. And so doubt gets in. And what happens is doubt gets out into our lives and get into a word. And the bottom line is that life is about trust. And the water to the loins is about trust. To know God and to trust God. I'm telling you, why do we need a church that is a church that comes to the place to where we as a church have to be a church to let God be? Why? Because I truly believe in the last days, according to 2 Timothy and 1 Peter, is that in the last days, there's going to be a radical apostasy away from the things of God. And there's going to be new people who are going to have to stand in faith and trust God and live in the realm of faith and the realm of trust. How do we react correctly to doubt? How should we react to doubt? How should we react to when doubt comes our way? See, here's what happens. What happens is we get to the place to where we get in church, or if we allow a church to be a place to where there is no, where relationships are shallow or that truth is not really preached, then what happens is the relationship in the church becomes very shallow. It becomes so shallow to the place that faith is shallow. Faith comes out of relationships, deep core relationships. And so it becomes seeker friendly. It comes to the place to where you have people that come to church, you don't know who they are. You don't know what they're about. They sneak in, they sneak out. And it's just like that shell shocked that when God begins to start to put a finger on a part of their life, they pull back. And they won't engage because they don't want God to get them to the deep things of their life. Why? Because they doubt the fact that he could do and heal and bring peace and bring life to their life. So they pull back. Listen, let me tell you the biggest danger in the church. Doubt is the biggest danger in the church. Doubt is the place between faith and unbelief. It's the place between faith and unbelief. If you're living in a place of doubt, you're one step away from unbelief. But we come into church and we're here on Sundays and we live in this place of doubt. And so God's power's not here. His anointing cannot be there. He cannot move in people's lives. And so they live in this place of doubt and they can go no further than that. But I'm telling you, God's looking for a church that'll just believe him and move out of that realm of doubt and move into that realm of where you trust God and believe God and trust him and live on him and trust who he is so that God can take us to this place of radical trust in our life and this place to where we completely trust God. Amen. Radical trust. A place to step out in faith and believe that God is who He says that He is. That He can do what He says He can do. That He can accomplish what He says He can accomplish. I'm in this pulpit this morning. I'm not up here just talking to you. I'm pouring out to you and trying to impart a faith in you that'll rise up in you to believe everything God says so that you can live in a place of freedom in your life and deliverance in your life and walk with joy and peace and become a church where the anointing is and the power is and they're not ashamed of Christ and the work of Christ. And move you to do what God's called you to do. We're not going to live in doubt, people. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to believe God. We're going to press toward revival. We're going to press toward His presence. We're not going to sacrifice compromise. We're not going to do things just because it's going to draw crowds and people and popularity. Come on now, huh? All those things are good. We need ministries that appeal to the natural aspects of people. We need classes on budgeting and classes on practical living. All those are important. Believe me. But I'm telling you, my prayer is we come to the place one day when each one of you can speak to the mountain. And by faith, you don't need 25 people to slap oil all over you and roll you around like a piece of fried chicken getting ready to run into the frying pan in order for you to get a breakthrough in your life. I'm waiting for the day when we have people come in here and give testimony and say, Pastor, I spoke to that mountain and I said, be ye removed. And that mountain moved out of my life. I was at my workplace and a man with a blind eye was there and I prayed for him and his eye opened up. Come on, y'all. It's a radical faith. If you want to be where God lets us be, you've got to step into the realm of a radical faith. You've got to step into the realm to where you don't look back. God's in control. He's got us all in the palm of His hands. I want to tell you, if you want a message on popsicles, sugar sticks, and ice cream cones, find someplace else to go. We're going to live by faith in this place. We're going to let the power of the Holy Ghost to move. Yeah! I ain't ashamed either. No doubt lives here. Say, no doubt lives here. No doubt lives here. Just faith. Just faith. Just faith. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to His name. I didn't even get to Luke 1. I guess you're surprised. I'm telling you, that's why people can sit. I'm done. I'm just closing here. That's why people can sit where they are and be comfortable being unchanged. I'm telling you, can I be honest for just a second? Let's just talk like Oprah would say. Can we talk? Let me just say this. I'm not interested in being in the place to where we live, to where I hope that you're never comfortable coming into this building and living in an area of your life that is not right with God. I hope you're never comfortable. I hope you're uncomfortable. I hope the Word of God deals with you till you literally fall out to get things right with God. I hope you're never, never comfortable with living in a way in your life that is contrary to the Word of God. Why? Why is that? Because the reason we do it is because we doubt God. That's right. The reason why we ain't faithful in some areas, we doubt God can do it. The reason we don't pay tithe, you know why you don't pay tithe? Because you really don't believe God is faithful to His Word. When His Word says He'll rebuke the devourer, when He'll give back more than what you could give, when He takes care of your home and rebukes sickness and disease out of your house, you don't believe it. If you believed it, you'd do it. Come on now. Let's preach it how it should be, right? If you believed it, you'd do it. If you believed it, you'd change. If you believed it, you let God do it and be. That's letting God be. It's taking His Word and saying, God, we believe it and we allow You to be the God You say that You are. Oh, stand with me this morning if you would. I'm doubt busting this morning. I'm not ghost busting. I'm doubt busting. Huh? Some of you have lived in doubt. You've lived in doubt about your marriage. You've lived in doubt about your life. Some of you are not surrendered to God fully because you doubt that God can do it. You don't give him your pains. You don't give him your hurts. Why? Because you don't believe he can do it. You don't fully, listen, I'm talking to the deep things in your life now. The real, let's be real. I can play church. I can play church. I can I'll be blessing on you. Let the Lord bless you coming in and going out. Merry Christmas, Jesus. Have a great gift. I can be religious. I can be pious. But that doesn't erase unbelief. And some of our breakthrough is because we live in unbelief. We get hung up on a past offense. You can't get by it. Well, you know what that preacher did. Huh? Well, that was 25 years ago. He's dead and gone, and you're still worried about it. You don't know what Mama did or Uncle John did. They put round windows in the church instead of square. And Pentecostals got blue lights in the church. Where's that in the Bible? They got drums. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? It's hindrances to belief and unbelief. And so you stew and you get bitter and you get angry and you're always mad looking for somebody to yell at, somebody to be mean to. Because you want people to know that you're mad and you're going to be mad. I'm mad and I'm going to be mad. And God, the devil, nobody's going to make me happy because I want to be mad. That's where we live. I'm not cooking him dinner. He didn't talk to me right. It was 3 months ago, and you still haven't told him. You're ready to hit him with a frying pan. You don't know what she did to me or that one did to me. God's not answered my prayer. I've had to live all these years with this thing in my life or with this thing in my... I've had to live all this time. God's not answered my... Why hasn't he answered my prayer? Are y'all hearing me this morning? It's a place of doubt. It's a place of doubt. It's a place of doubt. I know, I've lived there. I lived there. I lived there for a while. Why are some preachers got churches? And I don't, God. You know the price I paid. Huh? I've given up everything for you. I got my education. I've done everything I thought I should have done. Why do they got a church and I don't got? Why do they got ministry and I don't? Why do they got children and I don't got children? Why does he have a job and I don't have a job? That's just what the devil wants you to be, is distracted from the truth of it. The truth is, you just got to step out and say, God, with everything in my life, I'm trusting you. With everything, I'm committing to you. Every area of my life, I'm trusting in you, God. I'm going to believe God for my healing. I'm going to believe God for my home. I'm going to believe God for my children. I'm going to believe God for my finances. I'm going to believe God for my life, for my marriage, for my hope, everything in my life. I'm just going to trust you, God. I don't understand everything in this word, and I can't theologically explain it, but I just know that you said if I trust you, you will be here. Can I tell you a little secret? God is faithful. He does not lie. And his arm is not short that he can't reach down into your world and turn around what you're going through.